Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you today and to bring you God's Word. I want to read a psalm, Psalm 3. It's a psalm of David's, Psalm 3. And he starts off by saying, "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him.' But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver your people, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be on your people." Amen. One of my favorite Old Testament characters, probably my favorite Old Testament character, was King David. I love King David. I love to read about him, see the things that he did, the beautiful way that he praised God. David was an incredible king. And David has been classed as being the best king that Israel has ever had. And if you ask any Jew or Israeli today, they will tell you in their history, the best king was David. He was able to take that nation, which were tribes of people, and bring them together. Before David, there was a king called Saul. He was the first king of Israel, and he started the work. But Saul started off a very humble man and became a very proud and arrogant man. And God turned his back on him. He didn't complete the work. But David did. Now, David was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. David was imperfect. But he was the best king that they ever had. And God promised to David that your dynasty will never end. You will have an everlasting dynasty. He was a great king, but he failed. He failed lots of times. He wasn't the best father. He was a failure in a number of things. But David had the ability that when he'd failed God, to truly repent and truly say, "I'm sorry," and truly get right with God, press in and start praising him. How many of you know none of us are perfect? How many people here, since they became a Christian, have never sinned? Hands up. Not one. Everybody's got their hands down. Okay, let me put it this way. How many people here have sinned more than once? More than 100 times. We've sinned. Do you know why? Because we're not perfect. We don't live in a perfect world. You don't come to a perfect church. Do you know why this church is not perfect? Because you're here. Come on. You're not perfect. The church. I'll tell you something else as well. You may have a good marriage, but you don't have a perfect marriage. Do you know why? Because you're not perfect. It's as simple as that. We live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that's not perfect. We live in a world that has problem after problem after problem. And so many people are trying to solve the problems of this world. So many politicians, so much religion, so much philosophy, trying to come up with the answers to the problematic world in which we live. And guess what? Nobody's found the answer yet, except one person. Just one. And his name was Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why we're here today. Not because we're perfect. Not because we've got a perfect church. But we're here because we found the perfect person. His name is Jesus. And we follow him and we want the best in him. David also had his problems. When we talk about problems, I'm an old man now. Used to be young, believe it or not. But I'm an old man. And I see things happening today that I never thought I would see. Never did. I thought I'd never see them in my lifetime. The way that the morals of man have declined. I look around me and I am absolutely amazed at what I see. I am amazed at the immorality that I see, the anger that I see, the violence that I see. I look around and we live in a good country. Come on, we live in a... Say, you could say yes. You could nod yet if you don't want to say yes. We live in a good country, amen. If you nod your head and you say yes, I know you're not falling asleep. And let me tell you this, if you fall asleep, you're going to really regret it. Because I'll see you and I'll tell you. We live in a fallen world where people are looking for the answers to try to put it right. And of course, there are none. And all of you people here living in this world have had problems. Some problems are of your own causing. Some are not. It's amazing how many people blame God for the problems in this world. I hear preachers preaching about the problems that God sends. And I don't believe God sends problems. He's not a problem sender. He's a problem solver. I thought I'd have a better amen than that. What are you doing here if you don't want to say amen to that? He's a problem solver. He doesn't send the problem. He doesn't have to. There's enough problems in this world already. And some of you people have had some problems. In fact, right now, there may be someone here that's going through some problem that is so tough and hard. And you, maybe some of you even wonder if you'll make it. Some of you have gone through many problems. Many difficulties. Some of you have had your hearts broken and stretched. King David was a man who had many problems. It tells us that he died at the age of 70. And this is how it puts it. He lived a ripe old age and died at the age of 70. And I think, that's not a ripe old age to me. Come on, is it? But for him it was. Do you know why? Because of the hard life he lived. Because of the tough life he lived. Because of the fighting that he had to do. It took on his health. It showed in his health. So at the age of 70, he died. But as a young man, he had problems as well as in his old age, in his middle age. When David was about 20... he had some wonderful things happen. He was a shepherd boy. As you know the story, he killed Goliath. You know the story well. And Saul brought him into his family. Saul gave David his daughter in marriage. David was put in charge of lots of responsibility. And the people of Israel was looking to David. He was only a young man. Maybe 18, 19... 20. It was a young man, but all of a sudden God had elevated him, because as a young man he knew how to praise God. As a young man he knew how to break through his problems and praise God. Well, Saul the king became very jealous of David. He put him in that place. Then he was jealous of the place that he was in, thinking one day David may have the throne. And so Saul decided to kill David. He tried throwing javelins at him, and David managed to escape. And then Saul sent 3,000 soldiers to seek him, dead or alive. And David escaped to some caves called the Caves of Adullam. And I want you to listen to this. He was a 20-year-old man. Some of us would say it was a 20-year-old boy. 20 is not, is 20 old? It's not, is it? To have all the responsibility that he had as a 20-year-old. And when everything was going right and everything seemed to be really good, at that moment his whole world fell apart. Saul turned against him. He drove him from his home. from his wages, finance. He drove him from his family. He drove him out and wanted him dead with 3,000 soldiers hunting for him. And so he went to the caves of Adullam. And while he was in these caves, he wrote a psalm. 20-year-old boy. His world has just fallen apart. He's lost everything of value to what people would think. But he writes this psalm when things could not get worse. He wrote this psalm. I'll just quote a verse. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. That's what he wrote. And that writing was a song. It's a psalm. He had the ability to write songs, and he had the ability to play a beautiful instrument, a harp. He could play. He was musical. 20-year-old boy. When everything was against him, he started to praise God. To cut a long story short, he got delivered. God brought him out. And within a various, probably around about another 10 years or so, he became king of Israel. He was 30 years old when he became the king of Israel. At 20, they wanted him dead. At 30, they crowned him as a king. Don't you think that's a good story? Who thinks that's a good one? It is, isn't it? Isn't that a good story? That's because David knew how to praise God, and he did not look at his problems or his difficulties or his shortcomings or the things that were against him. He kept his eye on God in spite of what was happening around him. And so God raised him up. The Bible said if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, he will raise us up. Now we're going to fast forward to when David is probably about 65 years of age. He's been a king 35 years. He died when he was 70. This is around about the 60 to 65 years of age, somewhere around that, when he wrote this psalm, Psalm 3, that I read to you. Look how he starts the psalm. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me, saying, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. As the king of Israel, sitting on the throne, something has just happened that has brought him to a low. Do you know what that was? One of his sons, named Absalom, rose up against his dad and wanted him off the throne. Now, for those of you who haven't read, you can find it there in 2 Samuel. Absalom, his son, was a very handsome, intelligent man. He was very persuasive. He was very political. He was proud. He was arrogant. And he was self-seeking. I'll prove that in a minute. Let me say it again. This young man, Absalom, was handsome, intelligent, very persuasive, and very political. He started to win the people over to himself little by little. He was handsome. He had long hair. He very rarely cut his hair. It was long, flowing hair. It was his downfall in the end, but it was long. He was handsome. He stood out. And he started to say to people, you know, if only I was a king. If I was a king, things would be different. Very political. All politicians say that. Have you noticed? Everybody in opposition says, if I was in charge, things would be different. Come on. Don't they all say that? That's been political. This young man, a son of David, and the Bible tells us, David loved Absalom. He didn't hate him. He loved his son. and his son has risen up against him. I did say to you that he was arrogant and self-seeking. You might say, how do you know that? Well, listen to this. He built a monument to himself out of stone and put it in what is called the King's Valley. He built a big monument for Absalom, for himself. Have you ever done that? Has anybody here built a monument for yourself and put it in a park? Anybody done that? Come on, have you? Can you imagine the pride of this man to build this huge... His dad's on the throne still, but he built this big monument out of stone. Big. And he had it put in the King's Valley, that people would see it. This was Absalom. He wanted to be remembered as a great and powerful man. Bit of a big head, would you agree? And this was a man who wanted to take his dad, kill him, and take the throne over. Word came to David that Absalom had managed to muster an army together. Some of David's men had gone over to him. A lot of the people were gone over to him. And word came to David saying, your son is coming towards Jerusalem. He's got an army, a huge army, and he's coming for you, David. And immediately David said, get your things together, everybody, we've got to go. And so David vacated the throne. He left his palace. He left Jerusalem. And the faithful soldiers that were with him stayed with him. And off he went. What a horrible day that would have been. His mind would have gone back to when he was 20, when Saul wanted him dead. Come on. His mind would have gone back to that. And now after all these years, after being a good king, after doing good things, after and he's written scores of psalms, praising, he was a man of praise. He appointed singers, musicians. He appointed choirs to sing in to God and bring praise and honor and glory to God. And he was planning to have a huge temple built for God, though he wouldn't be the one to build it. His other son, Solomon, would. We find that out. But his heart would have been broken. He's 65 years of age, thereabouts. Not a well man. His son is coming to take over his throne. Would you say that's a downer? Come on, respond. Would you say that's being you'd be on a downer? That would be horrible to happen to you. So they crossed the Jordan to get away. His son came, took over the throne. All of Jerusalem was praising him. There were some people in Jerusalem that were very faithful to David, but that's where they lived, that's where they were, and they were stuck with this young man. And when David had crossed the Jordan, he wrote this psalm. He wrote this psalm while he was running away from his son. And this is what he starts off saying. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. How many of you think that sounds like a bit of a downer? Come on. That's not a happy-go-lucky song, is it? He's singing to God. He's writing a psalm. Lord, look how many there are against me. I've been king for all these years. 35 years I've been the king. But look at the amount of enemies. And these enemies are not Philistines. They're not Moabites. They're not Ammonites. They're his own people. That makes it even worse. And then worse still, it's his own family that have risen against him. His own son. So he is in a bad way. And he must have thought to himself, I thought you promised me a dynasty, Lord. An everlasting dynasty. Doesn't look like it now. I've gone. If you was to count the odds were against David. And he writes this psalm. He sings it. Two verses of negativity. And can I say, If you have a problem today and you're negative because of your problem, that's okay, but you only allow two verses. Come on. Let's see how David changes. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Then the next verse. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me, and you lift up my head. He's singing. Suddenly he's changed tack. Suddenly he's, I'm not going to stay down in the dumps. I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. I'm not going to put myself down, or God. I'm going to start saying the truth. You, Lord, are a shield around me. You are the glory, and you lift my head. Hallelujah. He's suddenly now not focusing on Absalom, not focusing on the enemy. He's now focusing on who? God. And if you have a problem today, if you're hurting, if you're downcast, start to focus on God. We had some beautiful songs this morning about Jesus and the blood. Focus on them. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. I love that song. I've been singing that song. Let me just see. 70 years I've been singing that and still love it. Come on. They don't sing it very often today, but I love it. The emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners were slain. You start to focus on him, not on your problems. And David had the ability to do it. And he says a strange thing. He sings, you are a shield around me, O Lord. And what does that mean? Because shields in those days, they held in front of you, or they held them behind if they were running away or to the side, but there was no shields around you. There were no tanks. If you was in a tank, you got a shield all around you. Would you agree? Come on. But there were no tanks in those days. But David says something remarkable. He says, Lord, you are a shield around me. I'm sure if he lived in this day and age, he'd say, you're my tank. I'm protected on every side because you are a shield around me. I love it. And then he says, you, Lord, are the glory. And if my head's going to be lifted, you lift it. Hallelujah. Can you see, starting to be positive. Listen, if you want to change from negativity to positivity, the best way to go about it is start praising the Lord. Start focusing on him and giving him praise and glory. Don't look at the problem. By all means, look at it, as David did at the beginning. But don't focus on it. Don't let your problem control your life. Can I have another amen? Come on. Don't let your problems control your life. And if you do, you'll be miserable. You're not miserable, are you? Are you miserable? I'm not too sure about that. If your problems control your life, yeah, if you're looking at this world, and listen to this, if you're looking at the politics of this world, you ain't got nothing to smile about. You might have a bit of hope, but that's all. There is nothing for you to smile at if you are looking at this world and focusing on what's happening around you. Nothing to smile at. But if you focus on what Jesus has done, how Jesus has blessed you and lifted you and done you good. Oh, hallelujah. Things start to change. So David now is beginning to focus on God, who's the glory and the lifter of my head. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and you lift my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. To the Lord I cry aloud. I learned this lesson many years ago when I first took over a church in Armadale. And it was a problematic church. It had just had a split. The pastor had resigned. I felt very sorry for him. and the church had had a split. Somebody had come in and caused some trouble, and the church split. And he resigned, and to cut a long story short, he asked if I would take over. I hadn't pastored before. I was a youth leader in a church in Belmont. So I go to this church. After a while, I sought the Lord, and I really felt the Lord say to me, go. And I really felt the Lord say to me, and when you go, it's a full-time position. Because back in those days, not many pastors worked full-time. Most pastors had to do a job as well as pastor of the church. But God specifically spoke to me. My spirit says, if you go, you go full-time. So when I got there, I met the board. There were 7 deacons, the perfect number. And they sat there around their table. And I came in, and one deacon first said to me, I want you to know, I didn't vote for you. I didn't want you to come. I said, oh, okay. But what about the rest of you? Yes, we believe you're the right man. So I said, okay, well, what are you going to pay me? And they said, nothing. We've got nothing. We've got no money. We've got nothing. We've got a mortgage that's hard for us to pay off. And with everything else, there's nothing left. We've hardly anybody left in the church. And I said, well, I just want you to know, God's told me that this is a full-time position. I'm coming on a wage. And they said, we've got nothing. And I said, well, look, I'm going to go for a walk. And when I come back, you're going to make an offer. I said, don't look at your books, because you'll offer me nothing if you look at your books. So don't look at the finances. Just talk amongst yourself. And I went away for 20 minutes, had a walk. Came back, and I said to them, okay, are you going to offer me a wage? And they said, well, Pastor John, this is very strange, because we've got nothing, but we've decided to give you this. And they offered me a wage. Mind you, it was pathetic. But anyway, it was a wage. And I said, good, I'll take it. The first Sunday, they paid me that wage. The offerings didn't go up. The second week, they paid me the wage, and the offerings didn't go up. The third week, they paid me the wage, and the offerings didn't go up. The fourth week, they paid me a wage, and the offerings didn't go up. And the fifth week, they paid me a wage, and the offerings didn't go up. And all this time they're paying me this money, and they've got the mortgage to pay, the electricity to pay, the telephone to all the other things, insurances, and they're in debt after 5 weeks. And I remember coming into my office on the Monday morning, and the devil said to me, John, you haven't heard from God. You should not be here. This is not God's plan for you to be here. You're taking this church into bankruptcy. That's what you're doing. Now, I was on my own in this church. Nobody else was there. It was Monday morning. And I heard these voices saying, you know, you shouldn't be here. You've read God wrong. So you know what I did? I literally stood up and I dug my heels in. And I looked up and I shouted, Lord, as loud as I could, Lord, you have called me here. I'm here because of your calling, and you told me to come, and you told me to come full time, so I'm here, Lord, and I'm staying. And then I said, devil, wherever you are, listen, God called me, and I'm staying. And if we go bankrupt, we go bankrupt. I'm staying because I'm called of God. I shouted it. I didn't pray like this. Oh, Lord, please help us. I shouted. I was on my own in this building, and I literally shouted as loud as I could. I shouted. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. That's what David did. He shouted unto God as they're going out of here, help us, Lord. Deliver us, Lord. Come and set us free. He shouted, and he said, and this is a faith thing, he said, he answered me from his holy hill. While David was writing this psalm, he was still on the run. So that's a faith statement. He cried to God and God answered me. Well, I cried to God. I shouted, Lord, I'm here. Because you've called me, devil, I'm staying. And I felt really good. And thank you, Lord. And I had a lovely week. And on that Sunday, when they took the offering, it doubled. It doubled. And I was there for 18 years and I never missed 1 week's wage. Within 6 months of that happening, we'd put somebody else on full time. Within a year, we put 4 people on full time. Within just over a year, we did a big extension on our church. God just blessed us. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. He heard me because I shouted. Come on. Sometimes you've got to do that. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes you've got to get desperate and shout with God when you pray to him. Talk loud. So when you're talking loud, do you know who's listening the most? You are. Come on. And you know when you... See, people say to me, I praise God. I say to them, well, how do you praise God? I praise God like this. And people think they're praising God like that. Do you know the first person that needs to hear you praise God? You. Do you hear? Now, in my older age, I've got hearing aids because I'm going a bit deaf. So I even shout louder now so I can hear myself. But sometimes you've got to lift your voice in praise and adoration to God and thank him. And thank him. And it doesn't matter what the person sitting next to you thinks. I don't care what your wife thinks or your husband thinks or your kids think or your parents think. Blow them. You're here to praise God. You're here to lift your voice and praise him and give him all the glory. Now, he tried this morning. He tried pretty well. You did a good job. But they didn't take much notice, unfortunately. I'm serious. Because when we come to praise God, most of the thing you sit praising God like this. And God's looking at you thinking, come on, come on. Open your mouths. Speak it, sing it, shout it, say it. Amen. Oh, I got a response then. Praise God. That's good. So he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord answered him from his holy hill. It gets better. I like this next verse. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. So, you know, if you were under the pressure that this man was under, and you got all these people around you. Now, listen to this. In the natural, if they'd have come for David there and then, in the natural, David could have lost a lot of men. So he's responsible for all those who are following him. And David did say to some of them, don't you come, you stay. No, we're following you, we're with you, David. These men followed David and said, we're with you no matter what happens. So he's responsible for them, isn't he? And when you're responsible for and you, especially parents, you know what it's like when you're responsible for kids. Sometimes things go wrong and you find it hard to sleep. Have you ever had that? Anybody had the experience where you've been so concerned or worried about something, your sleep gets interfered with? Has anybody had that experience? I'm asking. Oh, thank you for your honesty. A couple of hands have gone up. Look, watch me. I'm putting two up. I've had that experience when sleep has been attacked because of the things that's on my mind. Well, David here is saying, I lie down and sleep. I awake again because the Lord sustains me. While he was on the run, he was getting a good night's sleep. Come on. Because now he's changed his attitude. No longer is he looking at the enemy, how many have risen up against me. He's looking at the God. You're a shield around me. You're going to lift my head. I cry to you and you answer me. Two things are happening here. One is he praises God, and two is praising him by faith. It's faith. When he was in the caves of Adullam and he wrote that, he said, I'll praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. He was saying it while the enemy was coming for him. He wasn't saying it from a natural high. And that's one of the things over the years that I hear so much. People give, and I've got nothing wrong with testimonies. Thank God for testimonies. But most people who give testimonies, they follow something like this. I was looking for this job, and I saw the job that I really wanted. And guess what? God answered my prayer, and I've got the job. Thank you, Lord. Another kind of prayer I hear is, our marriage was really struggling. And I went to God and we prayed and went to a counselor. And, oh, our marriage is coming good now. Another person once said, financially, I was in a lot of trouble. But amazingly, God sent some money through the post. Thank you, Lord. And some would say, I had a sickness in my body. Oh, I had a bad leg, really hurting. And God healed me. Thank you, Lord, for your healing. I never hear anybody come up and give a testimony like this. I'm in a lot of debt. They reckon that if I don't pay these debts off by next week, I'm going to be arrested. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. I love you, Lord. Come on. Come on. Do you ever hear anybody praise God like that? I got a marriage really struggling in my marriage. My husband said to me, I can't go on like this. We may as well finish. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We don't give those sort of testimonies. Do you understand what I'm saying? Testimonies come from something God's done for us. And it's easy to give a testimony when God's done something good for you. If I was at the door and on the way out, I handed every one of you $50,000 each on the way out, I reckon most of you would say, thank you, thank you. You wouldn't say, walk out. Would you thank me for it? It's not hard to thank God when things go right. But that isn't the proof of your faith. Your faith is proved when things go wrong and you're up against a wall, but you still praise God anyway. Come on, can I have some more amen? It's the truth. It's the truth. So I lie down and sleep. He could sleep because he's in faith. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Hallelujah. Then look at the next verse. Gets even better. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. And there were tens of thousands we talk. We're not talking about a few hundred people. We're talking about a huge army. Thousands. And he's now saying, I will not fear. Look at verse 1. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Then, a few verses later, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Isn't that wonderful? He's changed. Can you see? He's changed. His attitude has changed. I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I'm going to tell you what praise will do for Christians. Christians don't realize this. When you get into a praising platform, fear dissipates. The best way to get fear to dissipate is to focus on God. The worst thing you can do is focus on your problems because fear hangs around. It does. It hangs around. But fear dissipates when you've got a praising heart. Has anybody picked up yet what I'm trying to get you to do? Have you picked it up? What am I trying to get you to do? Praise God. When you go from this place, I want you to go in your car praising Him. And if there's husband and wife in the same car together, wives, if you start praising God, don't worry about what your husband looked like. You praise Him. Start literally praising God and putting Him where He should be, because you don't want to stay where you are. You want to be in a place where David was, where you can lie down and sleep because the Lord sustains you. And you're not going to be afraid of those who are all around you, who's drawn up against you on every side. Guess better. I like this next one. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. Oh, I love it. I preached like this in a church a few weeks ago. Somebody got really upset with me. Who? We shouldn't fight. Well, Paul says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we do fight against principalities and powers. Who do you think was behind Absalom? Who do you think was behind this terrible thing that David was going through? It was the devil. The devil did not want him to have a dynasty that would last forever. The devil hated David for all the good things that he'd done. So the devil was rising up against him. The devil was against him. And when David, he says, "Rise up, Lord, smack my enemy in the mouth, break his teeth," he's talking about the devil. Come on, don't you think he is? I don't know. Do you love the devil? Do you like him? I told you this, I preached this before, but many years ago when I was in Armidale, after being there for about, 10 years, a lady in our church was a real prayer warrior. She was a lovely lady, but one morning she rang me and said, "Oh," it was a Monday morning, "Pastor John, I've just had a vision about you." I said, "Oh yeah, tell me." She says, "I've seen this big snake wrapped around you, big cobra wrapped right around you, and it's squeezing the life out of you." Well, what a thing to say to your pastor on a Monday morning. Come on, that's what she did. And I stopped. I thought, hang on a minute. So I said, "Sorry, sister, I can't accept that." She said, "Oh, pastor, this is real. You've got a snake. It's trying to destroy you. I said, "Hang on a minute. I want to tell you where the devil is. He's not wrapped around me. He's under my feet, where he belongs." And that's what brought about that thing that I thought at. And nobody's done it yet. I've told you this before. If you want to make some money, I've got a way for you to make money. When you go to somebody's house, there's a carpet outside the front door, a little mat. And what do you do on that mat? What do you do on it? You're coming into the house. Oh, welcome. And sometimes that mat's got a name on it sometimes. Welcome. Has anybody got a welcome mat outside their door? Come on, hands up. Not many of you. Okay. Well, because a lot of you, do you take your shoes off before you go in? Most of us don't, you see. So we have that instead. And it's a welcome mat. And I've seen time and again, I used to have one when I was in Armidale, they're welcome mat. And people come to the door and I say, "Oh, come in." And they go, wipe their feet on that welcome mat. And at this time when this lady was talking about, I said, "Look, the devil's under my feet." I thought, wouldn't it be good if somebody made some welcome mats, but don't put welcome on it, put the name Satan. Don't you think that's a good idea? So that as you're coming in the door, I'll just wipe my feet all over Satan and leave him outside. Amen? Come on, that's what it should be. We don't want to take him into the house with us. He's outside where he belongs. Amen. So be careful. Know where the devil is. He's against you. He hates you. He wants to bring you down. And if you've got some sort of problem, he'll try to make that problem as big as he can so that you will be suffering. Well, you don't accept that. Not at all. Smack him in the mouth and break his teeth. I just like the way David said that. Of course, David was a fighter, so he's talking like a... He's had many fights in his... you think what he went through with the Philistines alone. He knew how to fight, but he also knew how to praise God. I don't want the devil to have any part of me at all. Amen? Come on, he tries, and sometimes he succeeds because we're not all as clever spiritually as we should be. Sometimes he gets the better of us. And sometimes we fall down. But I asked you, for instance, if there's anybody here never sinned since they've become a Christian. And not one hand went up, by the way. Not one. You all have. You've been knocked down. Sometimes you felt really defeated. In my life, I've had such knockdowns that I felt really defeated. But I learned a lesson a long, long time ago. If you get up one more time than you've been knocked down, you've won. Let it sink in. If you get up one more time than you got knocked down, you've won. It's not how many times the devil knocks you down. It's how many times you get up, dust yourself down and say, "Come on, Lord, we're in this together." Amen? Because we do, but we're not perfect. We're not infallible. We fail, but we've got a great Savior. His name is what? Jesus. Jesus is his name. So this is just wonderful the way he says, I love it. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. Then he finishes off by saying, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. When he said, may your blessing be on your people, he's writing about the whole of Israel. He's even writing about those people that are coming to get him. The soldiers, the people that are cheering them on. He's saying, Lord, bless them. Bless your enemies. David was doing it in this psalm. Lord, bless them. They are your people. They've got it wrong at the moment, but bless them. And God did a wonderful, remarkable thing. In closing, David had to go out, or he was prepared to go out and fight against Absalom. Absalom sent men for him. You can read it there in 2 Samuel, towards the end. And David was going to prepare to go out. And his men said to him, no, you're not going to fight this one. You're staying here. We're going to go out and fight for you. You're not going to go out and fight your son. Will you stay here? We'll go out and fight him and get him. And they went out as an army and they slaughtered the enemy. Absalom was on a mule or a horse going through a forest, and his hair got caught in a tree. All his hair. And it pulled him off his mount. So he was dangling by his hair from the branches. And Joab, David's right-hand man, took a javelin and pierced him through his heart. He put 5 javelins into him to make sure he was dead. They came back and told David, the enemy is defeated. You are still the king. And do you know, God's kept that promise to David that he will have a dynasty. Because David, one of his direct descendants, was Jesus. Jesus became king, and he is the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. He's the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's no one before him, and there'll be no one after him. David's dynasty is an everlasting dynasty, because Jesus is not on the cross now, he's on the throne. Amen. Oh, that deserves some better amens than that. Amen. Jesus is not on the cross, he's on the throne. The emblem of Christianity is not a crucifix. The emblem of Christianity is an empty cross. He ain't there. It's an empty cross and an empty grave. Hallelujah. He is alive and well at the right hand of God, and he's coming back for us one day to take us to a better place. He's our king. He's actually, although he's the descendant of David and of David's dynasty that's going to last forever, he's David's king. He's David. He's everybody's king who put their trust and confidence in him. Amen. Well, there you go. What do you reckon to that sermon? Was that worth preaching? Do you think it was? And you know what I've been trying to get out to you? Have you got the message? Are you sure? I didn't see anybody go to sleep, unless you've learned to sleep with your eyes open. But I don't think you're that good yet. So you've heard me, all of you. I want you to practice praising God. I know I say this a lot when I come. And I don't just say it to this church. I say it to lots of churches. I just see churches, particularly today, we're falling down when it comes to praising God. Putting him in his rightful position. Sometimes we can make the way we sing and the way we perform become the center of it, and it's not. I love good music, I love bands, I love all that it goes with, but you know, I've been in some churches that perform so well, they perform so well, that if you're not careful, they're getting the glory. They're getting the glory, not him. Sometimes we can get into a place where we're like the world, we're looking for the world, but no. Your praise is important to God before you came in this building as what it is now. Did you hear that? On the way in here in the car, you can praise God. That's as important to God as coming together. And let me just say this. And don't get upset with me. Because you just don't. I have found it's easier to praise God in a congregation than on my own. I've found that. It's harder when you're by yourself than with a congregation, when the congregation's really entering into praise. So if it's easier to praise God here, some of you are really in trouble. Serious. Because if you're not praising God in church, don't tell me you're praising Him when you're at home. Don't tell me you're praising Him when you're walking around the garden. Don't tell me you're praising Him when you're doing your shopping. Don't tell me that. If you can't praise God with other Christians out loud, you're missing something. I could keep you here all day and talk to you from the New Testament on the amount of times that Paul tells the church to praise God and to give thanks in all things, under all circumstances, always. Don't stop. Don't stop. So that's what I feel that God's asked me to tell you. Praise God. If you get into a habit of praising God on your own, when you come to church, nobody will have to wind you up. Often we use the musicians and as a wind-up for us, you know. And some churches are bigger and got huge musicians and singers. And they should not be winding us up. We should be ready to praise God the moment we come into church and give thanks and praise and glory to Him. So it's something you need to practice. And you need to practice it on your own, by yourself, in your car, in your garden, whatever, and praise Him. Don't be afraid. I said develop a habit of praise. I got saved at the age of 15. I'm now 85. And I have found in all those years, nobody develops a habit for praising God. Do you know why? Because the devil doesn't want you to. Praising God for me is not a habit. It's something I determined to do no matter what. I determined I'm going to praise you, Lord, no matter what. You won't get into a habit of praising God out loud. You won't. You've got to do it. But when you do it, you're opening a spiritual dimension that you've never been in before. A dimension where there's joy and peace and satisfaction, where everything can be against you, like it was David, but you can say, You're the glory and the lifter of my head. You are a shield around me, O Lord. You lift me up. Others want to put me down. The world might want to put me down. And the world does want to put you down. They're out there. They don't care about you. They don't think you've done anything good by coming to church today. But it's not about them. We've come to church to praise the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Are you ready to praise Him? Would you like to have a go praising Him? We don't have any musicians up, but I'm talking to everybody here. Now, you may say, oh, I don't praise God like that, Pastor John. Thank you for talking like that, but that's not me. I'm a bit shy. Well, break through. But you're not shy when you're at home. Break through. It's something to do. You might say, I feel nervous. Doesn't matter. Break through. There's something in breaking through in praise that takes you to a dimension. And you can read. Paul talks to the Thessalonians. He talks to the Colossians. He talks to the Ephesians. He talks to the Philippians. Each time he's telling them, praise God. Give thanks in all circumstances. And he's talking about out loud giving thanks to God. And when you do that, something wonderful happens. So are you ready to praise the Lord? You don't have to stand up, but if you want to do, you can. Sit down, doesn't really matter. I'm going to count to three. And I want all of you to actually praise God out loud. Now, if you've never done this before, this is going to be a real good experience for you. If you've done it before, well, do it again. And if I was at a prayer line the other day, praying for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this prayer line was as silent, you could hear a pin drop. And I'm trying to pray for people, and they're all quiet. I'm thinking, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? I said, well, open your mouth and tell him. Ask him to fill you and praise him. It's simple, isn't it? They expect that they're going to stand there, God's just going to come and take over. No, you praise him, you worship him, you thank him for his goodness. I'm going to count to three, and we're going to praise God. Now, vocabulary of praise, you can say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise glory God. To God, and then you can take phrases out of the New Testament and phrases out of the book of Psalms for praising God. You can praise God from the Bible. By the way, when you praise God, this is important, people who praise God are quoting Scripture. Every time you praise God, you're quoting Scripture. Don't just get praise, amen, praise the Lord, and hallelujah, those three. That's the whole. No, that's very short vocabulary. Imagine if I only came here this morning to speak to you this sermon, and I only had three words. I've been speaking now for nearly an hour, and I've only had three words. It would be boring. Well, don't let's bore God. Let's let praise flow. Expand your vocabulary of praise. Make it audible, and I tell you, you'll start to enter into a dimension of spirituality where I believe faith can rise, faith can move, faith can be strong when we start to do that. Okay? So are you ready?
Yes.
Now you can close your eyes and keep them open, it doesn't really matter. But I'm going to count three, and we're all going to shout as loud as we can praises to God. No music at the moment.
Okay.
As loud as you can, up to three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord. Glory to your name.
Praise him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Oh, hold it. Absolutely pathetic.
You deserve the praise.
Absolutely. Now, come on. Lift your voices. Shout. I want to hear you. Shout loud. I'll put my microphone down and you'll still hear me.
King of
praise
kings.
Praise the Lord.
Lord of lords. All glory to you.
Bless the holy name. Bless the holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Well, dear Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
There's blockages. There's mental blockages. There's psychological blockages. There's emotional blockages. There's blockages because of all sorts of things why people don't shout their praise to God. Also,
hallelujah.
And I want to pray for people who want to be released. Anybody would like prayer to be released? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else would like to be released? Okay. Nobody on this side? Well, when we praise God, I want to hear you. Okay. Really, sing it. Shout it out loud to God, the praises. Now, those who raise a hand, just stand just now. Just stand if you raise your hand. And if you want to pray, you be part of this. Just stand where you are and we'll praise God.
Hallelujah.
Father,
thank
I pray
you
for those
Jesus.
Who want to be released into praise. Lord, you know what does hinder? Whatever it is, whether it be psychological, spiritual, emotional, you know, Lord. I pray a release shall come upon them right now in their mind and in their spirit. A release that the Holy Spirit will move through them and their praise will be loud. Their praise will be glorifying to you and they'll be lifted to that level in you, Lord, where they're walking in victory in this world in which we live. Grant them the answer to that prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And they shouted, hallelujah. So we're having one more go at praise. Just one more. All right, let's stand this time. You probably need to stand. Okay, see, I haven't got the microphone, but you can all hear me, can't you?
Yeah. Amen.
Okay, you don't need a microphone.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Back, down here. We're count to three and just let it go. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy.
Hallelujah.
Seven.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you,
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I've gone on too long. I'm sorry about that. But let me just say, some people think there's people who are loud like me, and there's people who are not. I am an Englishman.
Hallelujah.
I was a very quiet English boy. Being English, I don't want to show off. I've got that, you know, and some of you are Singaporeans and you've got the same problem. But sometimes I shout and I praise God, not because of my disposition, but because I've learned to do it over a period of time. Do you understand? I broke through my natural tendencies to be quiet or to praise God like this. I used to start off praising God like this. Thank you, Lord. You're so wonderful. I love you so much. I really do. And that's nice. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes you've got to get that umph. Isn't that right? You know about that, don't you? That umph to break through. So I want you to practice it. I want you to practice it at home. I want you to practice it by yourself somewhere. Don't do it in a shopping center, because it'll carry you off. But you know what I mean. Do it where you can get by yourself, in your car, whatever. And just practice. Practice. Actually do it, and you will find a new dimension that you're coming into. Amen. God bless you, and God keep you, and cause His face to shine upon you, and grant to every one of you His own sweet peace. Bless you all. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you.